of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. He said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go your way." They said, however, "No, but we shall spend the night in the square." Yet Lot urged them strongly, so they turned aside and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out that we may have relations with them." What was it like in the days of Lot? Which we're told in Luke will be just like the days of the coming of the Son of Man, is incredible sexual perversion. Particularly in this case, homosexuality, only it's not only that. I want you to know what the world is saying. I have in my hands here Time Magazine, October 10th, 2005. For those of you who may have seen this, maybe you haven't. The headline article on the front is "The Battle Over Gay Teens." I want to read just one or two sentences here from the article and show you the indicator that we need to be aware of. It says this: "Most gay activists would rather swallow glass than say that this gentleman, Matt Staver, was right about anything. But they know that last year's big UCLA study surveying college freshmen found that 57% favored same-sex marriages." Then in parentheses it says, "Only about 36% of adults in America do." Even as adult activists bicker in court, young Americans, including many young conservatives, are becoming thoroughly, even nonchalantly, gay positive. So as in the days of Sodom, so will it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, that there'll be sexual perversions of all kinds. Friends, here is Christmas indicator number one. We're on the very doorstep of Jesus coming back. It behooves us to remember what the Bible says about this particular topic so we can teach our children rightly, because the world is teaching them wrongly. And it's incredible how we're buying this, folks. Now, so I can tie this off, I am not gay bashing. I am talking about sexual perversions in all forms, including sin. For example, if you lie, don't talk about gays. Okay? If you're a murderer, don't tell me about homosexuality. If you steal, if you cheat, it's a sin just like homosexuality. But homosexuality is not a thing out there that can't be touched. It's a sin, folks. By the way, do you know in Canada they passed a law that if you as a preacher preach from the pulpit, what I'm telling you right now, that I will be breaking a misdemeanor law. It's considered gay bashing. And before it comes to America, I want to tell you, I want you to hear it now to protect our children. And besides, even if they pass the law, I can't not preach what the Bible says. Now, we love them like we love reformed alcoholics. We love reformed drug addicts. We love reformed liars. It doesn't matter what your sin may be. But it must be reformed, folks, not practicing, see? And they want you to believe that it's just an alternative lifestyle. Here's an indicator that shows how close the second coming of Jesus Christ really is. By the way, in 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says, "Flee sexual immorality, for of all the sins, this is a sin against your body." Now, folks, I'm a minister. I even went to the seminary. I think your pastor's more intelligent than me, and you can talk to him. I want you to know that I don't fully understand that text. I don't. But I'll tell you this. It says that it's the worst kind of sin. It's not the only one, but it's the one, in other words, that once you start practicing, it consumes you. We've got to keep our kids straight and narrow. They need to know what the Bible says. The Bible has to be our source of inspiration and knowledge and wisdom and truth, or we're going to lose them because the world is banging away. It's banging away. Christmas indicator number two in the mental realm. I want you to turn to Romans, the very first chapter, for Christmas indicator number two. Romans, the first chapter. We're going to look at verse 18. Follow along very closely with me if you would, and notice what it says is going to go on. According to Paul, under inspiration, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Professing to be wise, verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, exchanging the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man or of birds or four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Folks, today the world is totally rejecting creation over evolution. I have in my hands the Newsweek of November 28, 2005. I wonder how many of you saw this and read the article on Charles Darwin. And in this article, I just want to read a couple sentences here. It says, Darwin's greater and more radical achievement was to suggest a plausible mechanism for evolution. Now let me just help you a little bit so that you understand what this means. It means that evolution was out there, but no one until Charles Darwin published his Origin of Species in 1869 ever understood the mechanism behind evolution. Here's what it says. To a world taught to see the hand of God in every part of nature, Darwin suggested a different creation, a different creative force altogether, an undirected, morally neutral process called natural selection. In other words, evolution is totally godless. And I want you folks to know that's exactly what the children are learning and hearing about in their universities and colleges and public schools. And they are making a mockery out of the Word of God and the Bible and creationism, folks. And we need to make it straight to our children what the Bible says. Even if we can't answer everything, the Bible has to be, must be, needs to be our sole source of inspiration and truth. For I want you to know the Bible in Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I want you to know in Psalms 33:6 it says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Verse 9, for He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And so to say that evolution, this totally undirected process, that random accidents occurred, in other words, life came from nothing, hello, is what they are being taught wholesale, and it's totally against the Bible. And we must fortify our children who are hearing this. By the way, I want to tell you, here's one area I praise the Lord for. The article makes it plain that in the United States, at least the majority still does not believe in evolution. But it says over in Europe, there's no argument. Evolution is a fact. And they make fun of God. The churches are dying. And the children and young people are languishing in drugs, sex, alcohol. Go out there, make money, have a wild time, fast life. And I'm concerned about our young people, folks. I'm concerned about you and I. We got professors in our own university teaching evolution. Let me tell you how serious this is. 1996, the article shows here, the Pope speaks, stating that evolution is more than a hypothesis. Okay? John Paul II proclaimed there is no essential conflict between Darwin's theory and Catholicism. Folks, that's what our kids are up against. And if we don't know our Bibles, and if the Bible isn't the centerpiece of our families, we were going to see our kids lost in the world, in these two realms at least, the physical and now the mental. And I want you to know that I'm a trained biologist. Before I even became a Seventh-day Adventist, I got my master's degree in biology. And I cannot answer all the questions on either side. But I'll tell you, when I read my Bible, it's the only one that makes sense and brings peace to me. And I had both sides of the coin. We can't cave in. And we've got kids I can point to right now, and I can name them right now, that have professors in their classroom that are astute, that are charismatic, that are handsome or beautiful, that have all kinds of intelligence, and with articulate speech, they lay out arguments that you cannot contradict. But they're wrong. And only the children and the people who know their Bible will be able to say, I can't answer you, but I know you're wrong and I'm right. And that, by the way, isn't ignorance. If you really understood the theory of evolution, you would see it even takes more faith to believe in than creation. I'm sorry. It's the truth. So, economic or Christian indicator number two in the mental realm is this theory of evolution. By the way, I want to read a quote to you, and then I'll share something that maybe you never noticed before. Great Controversy 523. If men would but research and understand what God has made known of Himself and His purposes. Okay, notice the two things. If we would search, okay, takes a little bit of effort, and understand what God has revealed about Himself, then we would obtain such a view of the glory and the majesty and the power of Jehovah that we would realize our own littleness and would be content with that which has been revealed for ourselves and our children. But because we spend so little time in our Bibles, when we hear these theories from these charismatic people of great intelligence, it blows us away. And we start questioning and doubting the Bible. But not so for those who study their Bible. We've got to show this, teach this, let our children hear it. Our young people have to be encouraged to have a daily devotion, especially if they're out there in the secular world. And they're only going to see that or do that when it's seen it modeled in their home. By the way, I want you to notice Romans. Go back to Romans 1. I want to wrap something up here. For notice, if you look carefully and you go home and study this for yourself, verses 18 through 25 talk about how creation reveals who God is, and these intelligent men and women reject that, and they rather have their own knowledge than God and reject Him as creator. I want you to see the natural end result of rejecting God as creator. This will blow your mind. You ready? 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandon the natural function of women and burn in their desire towards one another. You think that's a coincidence? That sexual perversion is on such a great increase in North America, and folks, don't we hear the evangelicals calling us a Christian country? And here we see that when you reject God as the creator, the natural end result ultimately will be sexual perversion. Why? Because you're rejecting the law of God. By the way, when the Pope wrote what he wrote in 1996, it should make great sense to us Seventh-day Adventists. Why? Because they do not want the Sabbath to the forefront. They want Sunday to the forefront. And when the people find out that Sabbath is the memorial of creation that is there to remind us who God really is and where we came from, not from ape, they have an agenda, folks, and it's time that we Adventists make sure our children understand it. They must understand it. Christmas indicator number 3 in the spiritual realm. I want you to turn to Matthew 24:24. We're going to look at 4 quick texts here. Matthew 24:24. Notice what it says. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Now hold that thought carefully in your mind and go to Revelation 13:13-14. Revelation 13:13-14. You have it? And he performed great signs, so that he made fire come down from heaven on the earth in the presence of men, and he deceived those who dwelled on the earth because of the signs which he was given power to perform. I want you to look at Revelation 16:13-14. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, 3 unclean spirits like frogs, for they are spirits of demons, doing what? Performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world in order to gather them together for war against God. And finally, I want you to look at Revelation 19:20. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. In the last days, just before Jesus comes, there will be signs and wonders that are so incredibly powerful and persuasive, it will almost fool the very elect. And this is such a crucial issue that 3 times, not once, not twice, but 3 times in the book of Revelation, we are told that this will be the culminating factor of the false churches in order to turn people away from God and His commandments. Miracles. Spiritualism, folks. Spiritualism. Our children need to know that. Why? Because here's what's out there. I hold in my hand the Oh boy. It disappeared. Have you ever heard of that? I'm doing signs and wonders in front of my own eyes. Oh, the October issue. Who had the October issue of Reader's Digest? 2005. Okay? Inside this beautiful magazine that many Christians buy and read because they like what it teaches, there's an article called Ghost University. It's an article about a lady who enrolled in a psychic school in order to find out if there was any truth about ghosts. And it tells about her experience. And why do I bring this to you? Because it's incredible how nonchalant, using the word out of great controversy, that this woman is about the issue of ghosts. Like, it's no big deal. In fact, the fact that I did this, many of my friends consider to me avant-garde, you know? I'm politically correct. I mean, I'm looking at all my options. In other words, it's commonplace out there. Our kids are hearing this. And then I want to show you the November issue of Reader's Digest, 1 month later. And in the midst is a book, or a book review, called Haunted. It's about a man who believes in ghosts, and he goes out and searches and studies and writes about sightings of ghosts in various places and houses and reports them as if they're true fact. And again, the article is just credible, incredible, because it's like, hey, ghosts really exist. And the stage is being set, folks, for those ghosts to be our dead, lost relatives and start telling us about doctrine. And here Jesus told me this. And you're going to say, but here's what the Bible said. And they'll say, no, because I saw my dead mother. So I don't care what the Bible says. And folks, I'm talking about people that Jesus desperately loves and wants in the kingdom. And if we ourselves are not standing up to what's going on, then we are participating in this lostness of these people, the masses of our society. Folks, let me quote it for you. You know it better than I do. Harry Potter, Star Wars, Bewitched, Lord of the Rings, etc. Now, am I saying that if any of you read the Harry Potter books, which I wouldn't touch personally with a 10-foot pole, that you're going to burn for eternity? No. But I'll tell you this. When you really understand the issues, you wouldn't want any of your friends who do not know what you know that you would even read such a thing, because then it supports them in their quest for deception. You see, it can't be a part of our lives. Our children have to understand the real issue behind all of this, the great controversy theme. And so you see, I just give you three simple Christmas indicators, and I could give you more that point to me specifically, to the fact that Jesus is coming again, and His coming is very soon, because Satan is really refined his preparation for us to be as sound asleep the second time as the Jews were the first time. So what's the solution to this, folks? I want to tell you the solution. It's the Bible. Are you studying your Bible? Are you teaching your children from the Bible? Is it of a place of importance in your household? I beg you to let it be. The beauty of our God, by the way, is that whenever we decide to start, it's good enough for Him, even though it took us a long time to get there. And He welcomes us. Folks, we've got to stand for the Bible. We've especially got to fortify our kids who are getting bombarded every single direction, especially with the technological advancements of today. And they are being given a bunch of information that is preparing them not to recognize the second Christmas just like before. Not to mention, you and I are not doing much better, or there would be no seventh church in the book of Revelation called Laodicea, sound asleep, thinking that we are rich and increased in goods and in need of nothing, and we don't even have a clue that we are poor, that we are richer, that we are blind, that we are miserable, and we are naked. Read your Bible, folks. It's the only book in which we should base our understandings, and if we do, we will find the peace that passes all understanding. Father in heaven, I want to pray for these wonderful people as well as myself. You have got to help us to understand these issues better. Not so we can condemn other people, but so that, first of all, we can be sure in our own minds. Secondly, as Peter says, we'll be able to answer anyone that asks us. But thirdly, Lord, to prepare our children for what they're being bombarded with, so that they'll have something to hold on to in this society, which is ripping all the foundations out. Help us, Lord, because then and only then will we be able to help those people that you bring into contact with us that are being deceived, Lord, and led down a wrong path. Would you help decisions to be made right now, Lord, in the congregation? In fact, your Spirit works in such a way there may be a total different thought that you brought to some of the minds here today. And I want them to act on it right now, to come to some sort of conclusion with you. Even while I'm praying, they can say, Lord, I heard you. Let's do something about this. Or, Lord, I heard you. Help me to overcome this. Lord, I heard you. Help me to be more fervent in this. Lord, I heard you. Help me to practice my Bible more than I have. Incredible, Lord. Because you're the Creator. You heard every single voice simultaneously, never mixed up a one. You really are good. Now bless those decisions. Help our children, Lord. And we want to be ready when you come so we can help others be ready too. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Neri, for allowing God to speak to you today and sharing the truth.